Okay. Bob, if you'd like to turn the lights down. There's a lot of turning on and off of the lights this morning. About two Christmases ago, I was doing the talk in the carol service, and I played this little video clip, which I found really lovely. I think one of the hard things about Christmas is making the Christmas story real and relevant in our hearts. And I saw this little video, which has Amy Grant singing, called "Breath of Heaven." And we're just going to play this now, and listen to it and watch it prayerfully. I'm just going to pray before Phil starts it. Father, I just want to pray this morning that you would continue to move in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what happened at Christmas, Lord, that it wasn't a myth or a legend, but it really happened. And we pray that you would make it real in our hearts. Thank you that you came to this earth at that time. And we pray that you would come at this time, Lord, and move in our hearts and open our eyes. Amen. I love that little clip, and I also love the song we were singing earlier, "Little Town of Bethlehem." I think as the years go by and you gather more and more understanding, you appreciate the carols so much more. And I love to sing things that I really believe. And I hope by the end of my little talk this morning, we might be able to sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem" with a bit more understanding and a bit more faith and a bit more appreciation. The first verse, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Bethlehem. As Joe mentioned earlier, there was a man called Phillips Brooks, and in 1865, really at the height of a great awakening in America and in this country as well, the Holy Spirit was being poured out, and many people had rediscovered their faith. And this man, Phillips Brooks, who was a 6-foot-tall gangling American Episcopalian, that's by the way the American version of Anglican minister, he rode the perilous journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to help out at the midnight service in the Church of the Nativity. Apparently he was much loved by children. We've got a picture of him. Yeah, hang on a sec, this is me having to click. I'm not used to doing this myself. This man here, here he is. Apparently, he was much loved by the children in church. And 3 years after he'd done that journey, he was inspired to write "O Little Town of Bethlehem" for the Sunday school. And some songwriter got together with him, and they found a beautiful tune to it. And it soon really caught on. And we've been singing it ever since. But he wasn't just writing it from his imagination. He was writing it from his memory because he had been there. Bethlehem was a real place then, and it still is. There's a picture of a modern Bethlehem. The only difference today is that that is currently surrounded by a huge wall. That is a huge concrete wall that is 3 stories high, because Bethlehem is one of the flashpoints of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Quite a dangerous place to be, actually. But in any other way, it's actually quite just a normal town. There's nothing particularly special there. I went there myself after I left school. I went to Israel for a few weeks, and one of the places I went to was Bethlehem because I thought it was one of the places you should see. I was quite excited. But I remember actually being really disappointed. Thought, this is just like a hot, ordinary town. But there was something very significant about this time of the birth of Jesus. There were two things that they knew about Bethlehem. One was that it was the birthplace of King David. And though at the time he was just part of, thank you, Katrina, he was just part of a standard shepherd's family, but relatively poor, I expect. But because of King David, town of Bethlehem was well known. It reminded me of another town in Lincolnshire, which is where I come from, farming country in East Anglia, and there's a town there called Epworth. Nobody's really heard of Epworth, and if you go there, there's nothing particularly significant about it, except that it's the birthplace of John Wesley. When Joe and I stayed there, because my mum used to live near there, and when we visited her, we stayed in Epworth, and it's a nice little town, but people in the town had no appreciation of Wesley. There's a statue there and a few buildings you can go to, but they knew nothing and they had no association with it. It was something miles away. And I think that on that night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it must have been very much the same for the Israelites, the Israelis that were living in that town. The word Bethlehem was more importantly, the birthplace of the Messiah. The word Bethlehem means house of bread, the Hebrew words Beit Lechem. It means the house of bread, or a bakery. It was really just a big bakery. So I said it was an agricultural town, and it would have been a place where people went to get their bread. But on this night, it became the house of the living bread. Jesus said, didn't he, I am the bread of life. He who eats of me shall never die. And that one who said that was born that night in Bethlehem. About 700 years previously, there was a prophet called Micah, and he said this, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. But on that busy day, some people say it was in the autumn, perhaps 5 BC, but whenever it was, I doubt that this prophecy would have been in the minds of the people who were gathered in the town that night. The Roman emperor had ordered everyone in Israel to go back to their city of origin for a census or a headcount. So Bethlehem would have been heaving with all the descendants of David who turned up at that time to be counted. But we know from the Bible account that the birth of Jesus was at night. And quite possibly the whole town, after a lot of bustle and hustle, was asleep. And I guess that people were totally unaware that one of the most momentous events in history was taking place right under their noses. So Phillips Brooks, our Episcopalian friend, penned this. He said, above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. It's wonderfully poetic, isn't it? There was a deep and dreamless sleep going on in Bethlehem that night. The silent stars were going and nobody knew what was happening. Israel at that time was in something of a deep and dreamless spiritual sleep, a bit like we are in Britain, in Europe today, I think. It had been 400 years since they had heard the voice of a prophet. Heaven had been silent, and the knowledge of God for many had faded into a distant dream. For others, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, knowing God had been substituted by a lifeless religion of monotonous routine, the keeping of laws and the condemning of others who didn't keep their laws. But we know that there were a few, just a few, who remembered the words of the prophets and held on to a living hope of seeing the Messiah. That was the next thing to happen that they had prophesied. And they'd been waiting for 400 years. And I think many of them had got very tired waiting, as we sometimes do. The prophet Isaiah had predicted this day long ago when he said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has the light shone." And an incredible light was about to break onto the scene. So Brooks wrote this, "Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light." So despite the dreamless, you got the idea of the whole town sleeping, yet in the dark streets there was shining the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And this astonishing event, this virgin birth, this coming of God in human flesh, took place that night. Jesus, the prophecy says, had come as a sign. Here in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which we know means God with us. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Jesus came as a sign. A sign is pointing to a place. But Jesus came not just to point us somewhere, but actually to show us what God was like. Not just to point us to God, but to demonstrate in his own wonderful life what God was like. And the place and the time that God the Father chose for the birth of his son are amazing. Do you know, he could hardly have made it more difficult for Mary, and Joseph for that matter. Those of you who have had a baby, and there's a few here, will really perhaps appreciate Mary's plight. It was really extraordinary. Mary would have had to deal with the emotional turmoil of being rejected when she became 9 months pregnant with Jesus. And nobody would have believed her story. On top of being nine years pregnant, when she had to undertake this journey. Sorry? Tell me later, please. I've said some very strange things in my talk. I need to know. Okay, she's 9 months pregnant, and she's on a donkey going to Bethlehem. And that must have been a pretty rough ride. The journey would have taken at least 4 days, and some people, more likely the route they took, would have actually taken a week to accomplish. And at the end of the journey, Mary had arrived in a strange town full of unfamiliar people, and she was unable to find anywhere to stay. She must have been exhausted. And the place where they eventually settled was a stable, smelly, noisy, and unhygienic. Just imagine how she must have felt. Perhaps not quite so radiant as the video clip shows. It must have been awful, really. Childbirth these days, for those of you that have experienced it, can be a hair-raising thing. And that's even when you've got your mother, you've got an epidural, you've got hospitals and ambulances. But just imagine what it was like for Mary, who had none of these things. So Brooks writes, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. I don't suppose it was so silent, really, but it certainly was wonderful what was happening. And maybe the choice of the birthplace was God's way of telling us that he didn't come for perfect people, but he came to the darkest place of guilty, broken, lost, and hurting humanity. This was action speaking louder than words. 600 years before this event, Isaiah, in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, I'm just going to read this out. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." These are incredible words. That baby laid in the cattle's eating trough was the mighty God. Come in human form, he was God incarnate. He would give words of counsel or advice that would be written down and transform the lives of millions of people. And for those of us who submit to his government in our lives, he offered a mind-protecting, heart-tranquilizing peace. And this holy child of Bethlehem was ultimately destined to take the punishment for our sins on the cross and then return one day to rule the world forever. That's amazing, isn't it? Incredible. We haven't got time this morning to explore all those wonderful things, but just one thing this morning. His name shall be called Wonderful. I'd like to just dwell on that thought for a moment. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. What does this word wonderful mean? Full of wonder, I guess. So what is wonder? I looked at my dictionary and this is what I came up with. Something strange and surprising. So Jesus' name, Jesus himself, in a way is there's something strange and surprising. A cause of surprise, astonishment, or admiration. Wonder is the emotion excited by what is strange and surprising. A feeling of surprised or puzzled interest, sometimes tinged with admiration. A miraculous deed or event. A remarkable phenomenon. A wonder, full of wonder. What does wonder mean to you? I think we've all experienced wonder at different times of our lives. I know as a child, as I tell you one or two of the things that I found wonderful as a child. Think of your own things. I remember as a child experiencing wonder when I saw the sea for the first time. And whenever my mum would take me and my sister, we lived about 30 miles from the East Coast, to the seaside, we both rushed over the sea defences so that we could be the first to see the sea. It was a wonder to us. I remember still experiencing this wonder when I was 9, when we had a very long drive to Cornwall. Lincolnshire to Cornwall for a child was a very long drive. Those of you that are parents and have had taken children on long journeys, I remember my daughter, Amy, we were on our way to Devon one time and we got as far as Shepherd's Bush to get some petrol. Are we there, Dad? Are we nearly there? I groaned. Knowing that we'd need all kinds of entertainment to get our children there. And 9 years old, I remember driving down to Cornwall. I remember it because the sea in Cornwall was so blue and the North Sea in Lincolnshire was so brown. And it was a wonder to me to see it. I remember clearly it was July 1965. Do I see a flick of recognition there, Verdon, at that date, July 1965? There was a sense of wonder experienced by most of the country that month as England won the World Cup. And I remember being on holiday and all the adults going crazy. To them, it was a wonderful, surprising experience, possibly never to be repeated. And as a child, I used to have that same sense of wonder when I saw a rainbow. And you know, even now, perhaps even more now, when I see a rainbow, and I know the significance of a rainbow, that God gave us a rainbow to show us that the earth wasn't going to be flooded again. It was a sign of his promise, his covenant to us. And it's a wonderful and beautiful thing. And I still get a bit of a thrill when I see a rainbow. And as a child, it was a very exciting thing. I experienced the same wonder when I was born again in 1974. I was completely and utterly surprised by the joy that I felt. Verdon told us the other day about C.S. Lewis, who he claims was an Irishman, and I'll have to take his word for it. And he wrote a book called Surprised by Joy as a description of his own experience of God. And for me, it was a wonderful thing. It was so wonderful that I had to tell everybody. I told my school friends. I told the teachers. I told anybody that would listen to me. I told my mum, and she was shocked and horrified. But it was wonderful to me. And that sense of wonder, I have to say, diminished as the weeks and the months went by. But from time to time in my life, that wonder has been revived as I've experienced God afresh. Unless we are excited by a sense of wonder about God, it's unlikely that we're going to rush out and tell everybody about it. And we need to have that wonder, don't we? Judges 13, verse 18. Samson's father met God. It was actually via the angel of the Lord. And this is what it says. When the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Why do you ask my name? And he never told him his name. He said, my name is wonderful. It's full of wonder. And apparently the Hebrew means inexplicable. I looked up some different translations of this verse, and the New Living Translation said it is too wonderful for you to understand. I can't tell you. It's too wonderful for you to understand. The easy to read version, which I like, being a bear of very little brain. It is too amazing for you to believe. The voice, it is incomprehensible beyond human understanding. The message, you wouldn't understand. It's sheer wonder. And then the Good News Translation, it is a name of wonder. The point is that we will never get to the end of who God is. His wonder is inexhaustible. And that's been my experience. It has been. Our relationship with God should never be boring. Every day there is more of God to be known. And God has promised to provide daily bread to the Bethlehem of our hearts, to excite our hearts and to bring them to life if we want it. The Apostle Paul said, I don't know him fully yet, but this one thing I do, I press on to know him. Paul also prayed that we would all know, and you'll find this incredible prayer in Ephesians. He prayed that we would all know how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is God's love, which he said surpasses knowledge. I want you to know this thing that you can't really know, but I want you to know how high, how wide, how deep is God's love, his inexhaustible, wonderful love. But Isaiah said that it was his name that would be called Wonderful. What was the name? And she will have a son, Matthew 1:21. This is the angel speaking to Joseph. And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Hebrew name for Jesus is Yahshua, which means God is salvation. It's the saving aspect of God's nature that makes him so wonderful. It's the fact that God loved the world so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for us, that we would not perish but have everlasting life. It's the name of Jesus. Yah is salvation. That is so wonderful. The Bible tells us that it's by the name of Jesus that we are saved. It's by the name, it's in the name of Jesus that we are baptized. It's in the name of Jesus that demons will flee. And it's to the name of Jesus that one day every knee shall bow upon this earth. When I first became a Christian, I regularly visited a church where the Holy Spirit was being poured out in a wonderful way. You had to get there early. Always you had to get there early to guarantee finding a seat. And there were many, many songs about the name of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is given to glorify the name of Jesus. Some of you will remember, Praise the Name of Jesus. That was a very old one they used to sing a lot. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, what matchless grace that links his precious name with mine. And there was one that was just two lines. And the church would sing it many, many times through with their faces shining. The first line was, Jesus, Jesus. And the second line was, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. they were thrilled with the name of Jesus, and we should be too. I'd like to finish this morning by us just considering whether we have in any way lost this sense of wonder. This is me time. This is where you think, does this really apply to me? Maybe we feel that we're not meeting God when we read our Bibles. Maybe we've stopped reading our Bibles because we don't find them interesting. Maybe we're not interested in God. Let's be honest. Prayer seems boring. I've had times in my life where it's been a real effort to pray. Getting through our things to do list, our Christmas things to do list, is more important than serving God. And we don't share the good news with our friends because actually the good news doesn't mean that much to us. We've lost, or maybe we never ever had, that sense of wonder. But I'm here to tell you today that it exists and that God is wonderful. And he will refresh us and give us again that sense of wonder if we will be honest about it. The shepherds are a great example of people in darkness who, let me just find the verse, Luke 2:8-9. It says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, innocently watching their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They were just minding their own business. They weren't looking for God, it would seem. Maybe in their hearts, one or two of them were. I imagine that's probably true. But they were just minding their sheep. And then suddenly, this great light bursts onto the scene. And they in fear and in awe, they fall on their faces. And this always happens when people meet angels and meet God. They are always terrified. And usually the angel or God says, don't be afraid. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Because to meet with God is a fearful thing. It's an awesome thing for us to meet with God. And even to meet with his love is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So what happened? The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And they went to find this child. They went to find Jesus. And when they found him, this wonderful thing, I don't know what happened to them in that stable, but it was wonderful what they saw. And they went away and they told all the people in the hill country. And it's a wonderful picture of evangelism, really, isn't it? Because they had experienced something that they felt they had to tell other people about. So how do we get back to this wonder? And I'm just speaking from my personal experience, from those times in my life. And really, it's in one sense, it's always going to be there. There is a need for more wonder, more freshness, more reality in our relationship with God. What must I do? And what have I done at times to return to God? I think the first thing is we have to see our need. Unless that light had come on, they would have been totally unaware. And Jesus came into the world as the light of the world. And he sent shockwaves through the whole of Israel. John the Baptist came first as a light shining in the darkness. And he stunned Israel. And in his light, suddenly their own sins shone in a terrible light. And they came to him and they said, what do I do if I've done that? And what do I do if I've done this? And what should we do if we've stolen stuff from people? And John the Baptist told them what to do. So first we must see, and then we must acknowledge our sin. To go on with this wonderful carol, it says, O holy child of Bethlehem. Actually, let me just go back a verse. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. Meekness, humility is the next step. First to see, secondly to humble ourselves and say, God, this is the state of my heart. I'm coming to you now, and I am in sin. I am in sin. We need to acknowledge that it is our fault that we have not maintained our relationship with God when he has made such amazing provision for us. Jesus died. to bring us to God. And he is in heaven today as our great high priest, so that at any time we can come to him and be cleansed of our sin. The Bible says your sin has separated you and God. Somebody once said, if you don't feel close to God anymore, guess who moved? If you don't feel close to God anymore, guess who moved? And it isn't God. So we have to admit that we have moved away. We've let a separation come. But his blood is always there for us to approach him daily and be cleansed. And then I believe we need to pray. Simple. The third step is simply to pray. True humility always leads us to pray. This could be a prayer today. This could be a prayer when you go home. This could be a long time of prayer, or it could just be a simple admission of where we are. So let's pray, shall we? Barbara, would you mind just coming? I've asked Barbara if we could sing again, O Little Town of Bethlehem, because I'd like us to sing it and really mean it, because actually it is a prayer. The final verse here, maybe it's not the final verse, but the verse here I want us to just look at. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. And I'm not talking about if you've asked Jesus into your life, that you are being born again, but actually all the time we need that thing renewing in our hearts, and we can pray that. Let's all stand, shall we? O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. I'm just going to read out some words from this carol. And as I do, just meditate on them in your heart. And just see, is God speaking to you? Is God wanting to help you come back to him today? O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in your dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in you tonight. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. For Christ is born of Mary, and gathered all above, while mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. How silently the wondrous gift is given. And so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Thank you. abide with us. Our Lord, Emmanuel. Let's sing.
This carol that we're going to sing in a minute is about this little town of Bethlehem that you can see on the map there. And 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Micah predicted that of all the places on the whole earth, this Saviour would be born in this little town. And he said, "But you, Bethlehem, though you're small, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times." So this was this incredible prophecy they had. But when Mary conceived that child by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she's carrying this baby Jesus, she's not in Bethlehem. She's in Nazareth, which you can see at the top, about 100 miles or more north from Bethlehem. So baby Jesus, before he's born, he's there, but he's in Nazareth. Now he got to come down to Bethlehem. And this is so fantastic that God moved on the earth at that time. And the most important man who lived on earth at that time was Caesar Augustus. He was the Roman emperor. He was ruling over this empire. And he had declared that all the world, as it was then known to him, should be taxed. So everybody, a bit like today, everybody has to be taxed. Everybody had to go back to their ancestral village. They had to go back there. And as we know, Mary and Joseph, for both of them, that village was Bethlehem. And so suddenly, God having moved, suddenly they'd got to move, and they'd got to go down to Bethlehem. So we've got a picture of them, I think. Oh, I've got to do this. Hang on a second. I think we've got this slightly in the wrong order, but there we're going to them. There they are. So they're heading down, and I think in the distance, no, I don't know if that's sheep or the little town of Bethlehem, but they head down there to get into the right place. So God had moved on the earth, but then he'd also moved in heaven, and this is incredible. We don't know what this was. We don't know what star it was. We don't know, was it some amazing alignment or was it a new star? They're not sure, but this star came, and far out, about 1,000 miles across, these men were watching these stars, probably in somewhere like Iraq. And they came on this huge journey, God having moved in the heavens. They came, and it says they literally followed that star. And again, we don't know what that means. There they are. There's the kings. They've seen that star. They said, "We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." So both on earth and in heaven, God lined up this thing so that those kings and Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus as he was born are all in Bethlehem. And yet incredibly, we've looked at this in flame, when they get there, that innkeeper makes this staggering declaration to them, there's no room. So all of this had been set up, but there was no room. And it's such a picture for us, and we've challenged ourselves in flame, myself and the children, have we got room for Jesus? Could we make room for Jesus? Could we make more room? And this carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, it has this amazing line. It says, "Where meek souls," which means presumably humble people, "will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in." So I don't know if Phil could override me and put up the words of O Little Town of Bethlehem. I don't know, because we're going to sing it in a moment. But the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, was written by an American church leader about 150 years ago in the wake of the huge revival of 1859. And many of the revived and newly converted Christians were making their way out to what they called the Holy Land, which wasn't yet the state of Israel. But the travel was opening up for them, and they went out to see it, okay? And he wrote this carol that we're going to sing. And he traveled there on Christmas Eve, 1865, and he went to a special service there on that night in Bethlehem. And 3 years later, he remembered that night and how he'd looked from the hills and seen this little town, and he wrote this carol for the children, actually, in his church. And the words of it are full of the fire of that revival that those men were in at that time when the gospel was going right out across the world. And the last verse especially, I don't know if we could get to the last verse, which starts, "O holy child of Bethlehem." Fantastic. Look at this. It's a prayer. It's not a worship song, this. It's a prayer to him. "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us." We could pray this today. "Descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin. Enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." So I don't know if when we sing it, that helps a little bit for us to sing it perhaps a bit differently. This is an amazing carol written in a time of amazing revival. But it's saying something fantastic to us today. So a little bit later, we're going to do the Chris Stingles. We're going to come to the front. But this is a part of that same prayer, that God would put a real fire in our hearts and that Jesus would shine more brightly in us. Fantastic. Shall we stand as we sing it? Do you want to come up, guys? Where are you? Can't see you. Where's Joel? Oh, Joel, great. Oh, and George, brilliant. It's a bit, is that all right? Colette, she isn't here yet. To quickly show you this, this is a Chris Stingle, okay? And these guys are going to explain to you what this is all about. All over the country at this time in December, there are thousands, apparently, of services. Some of them huge. Apparently there were 1,000 children or something in one of the cathedrals. All with these little things, okay? And they're going to just read you a little bit of the history of this, but it's actually not something that's written about in the Bible, but it's a wonderful way of children taking part in the run-up to Christmas. The word Christingle, as they explain to you, as they're going to explain to you, means Christ light, I love this, or Christ fire, and it's where we get the word Inglenook and those kind of words from. So that's what this is about. So there we go. Are we in the right order, or are we just going to pass it along? I'm going to drop this. Oh, dear. The hilarious thing is we're going to light these in a few minutes. Right, Anna, we're going to start with you, I think. No, we're not. We're starting with George.
The word... Today we are going to celebrate something called Christingle. The word Christingle means Christ light. This service has been celebrated... This service is over 250 years old and was first celebrated... in Germany, when among the Moravian Christians who had been visited by the Holy Spirit some years before.
One of their leaders took oranges one Christmas and placed candles in them and prayed for the children as they held them in their hands in the church, that God would light a fire in their hearts.
The orange is like a picture of the world. And we are reminded that God loves the whole world. And the red ribbon round the orange is a picture of how Jesus and the Lamb of God died for all the sins of the world. And the little sticks with sweets and chocolate fruits on them is like a picture of all the amazing things that God has given to us to enjoy on this earth. We need to be so thankful to Him for all He gives to us every day.
And finally, and most importantly, the candle with its flame is a picture of Jesus, who the Bible says in John's Gospel is the light of all men, and who by his Holy Spirit wants to fill our hearts with his light.
All over this country, this December, there will be thousands of Christingle services held where tens of thousands of people will hear again this message of Jesus, the Christ light. Where are we praying? We are praying the same prayer that the Moravians prayed so long ago, that God would light a flame in our hearts more and more, and that would shine brighter and brighter.
Fantastic. They read well. Wow. In a few minutes, during the notices, this is the plan, we're going to go across to the three tables. We've got various adults around. We need parents and adults to come and help us, and we're going to quickly finish making the little Christingles. And then we're going to sing. We're going to come and light them. We're going to come to the front, light them, and then we're going to sing a wonderful song about God putting a fire in our hearts, and we can all pray this if we want to. We're going to stand and sing it. So I'm just going to ask if any of these guys would be willing just to pray. I know Joel is. I don't know if Eliza, you'd be willing to pray. Do you want to pray, George? Yeah? Do you want to pray, Annie? You don't have to. You could say amen at the end. She's thinking about it. We're just going to pray and ask that God would really light in a wonderful way, in a greater way, this fire in our hearts. So let's just close our eyes while they lead us in praying. Okay, we're starting with George and we'll just pass it along.
Oh Lord, I pray that you will light a fire in this heart, and the fire will never be able to be put out by anybody. And I pray that nobody gets separated from your love, for greed, that they're afraid of the challenge you gave them, to see if you really believe that he's died on the cross, that Jesus died on the cross, and that the Holy Spirit, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will be spread across the world this Christmas. Amen.
Father Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll burn our hearts, Lord, so much that we'll have a lot of space for you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we won't have sin in our hearts, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that when we do sin, Lord, we're able to come to you, Lord, because you're a merciful God, Lord. Amen.
Jesus, I pray that this Christmas we will understand the true meaning of it, that you were born to save the world, Jesus, from sin. And I pray that we will learn to love you more, and you will touch our hearts, Jesus. Amen.
Yes, Lord, we just thank you for these prayers that have been prayed, and just asking that in a new way you would come into our hearts today, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Brilliant.
We're going to take the offering now, and we're going to sing a really an old song which was written by Charles Wesley, a man, he and his brother changed the face of this nation many years ago. For those of you that are new to the church, we have this lovely red, specially Christmas-coloured receptacle in which we put our gifts. If you're a taxpayer, there are some envelopes. Away, in we go. I love the enthusiasm. God loves a cheerful giver. Feel free in your hearts to come and give if you want to. But the words of this song, let's stand, shall we? Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee.
Anita's got a testimony to share with us. Actually, before we do that, could the children just go over to the follow Joe? It's time for making Christine goes. Yes. Okay. Anita's got a testimony to share with us.
Morning, church. Hello. In a few hours, I'm going to be 48. I bless God for that. And that's not my testimony. I work as a contractor, and it sounds quite grand, but you can be out of work for months. So you might just go back to work and be paying what you've, debts you've piled. I left Somerset. I was working in Somerset. I was just commuting and staying over. And it got to a time I just felt quite empty inside of me. And but when I commit to something, I like to see it to the end. Then Peter now started feeling unwell. And it was something to do with his kidneys. And I just felt quite irresponsible. The day I was going back to work on a Tuesday, I cried all the way down, and I just thought, what am I doing? What kind of money am I looking for? Anyway, I left Somerset with that kind of mindset of a normal contractor when Christmas is nigh. It's difficult to get jobs. People don't really hire. And when they hire, they want you to start in January. Or it's quite slow. But my friend, we spoke on the phone. Thank God for Christian friends. And she said, the yardstick for God making provision for us is according to his riches in Christ. You know, and his, the rules, it's not bound by the rules of man. So we agreed, we had a prayer of agreement. I was busy minding my own business, or actually minding somebody else's business. I have this nature, I just reach out to people at the expense of my me resting at times. So I took my friend to the hospital that day, and I was just going through my phone, and I saw this email. And I'd worked in this local authority before, and I saw this email from that local authority, and I read it, and it said, the guy had contacted me, somebody had recommended me, having worked with them about 5 years ago, and they had a job, and they wanted me to do it. So I responded. Anyway, I went down to see them, because I told God I wanted something in London. I want something I could stay on my bed every day. And it's not about the rates. I just want to be close to my son. And I, apart from my son, I should feel sorry for myself. I'm doing 186 miles back and forth. And during the week, I do 300 miles going to meetings. So I was tired. I went for this. It was meant to be an interview. And I did all the talking. And he just asked me what I wanted. Because I told him, I said, well, I worked there 5 years ago. Since then, I've grown older. So my needs are different and my experience is quite different. He just accepted everything I said. And quite flexible, I could work from home. And I started working already. And I just bless God. God has just been quite faithful. I didn't have an interview and I got the rates I wanted. And I just thank God. So I'm back.
Thank you. Anita, hold on. In celebration of Anita's impending birthday, can we just sing and bring forward the cake? There's a sort of silence at the back. Perhaps we should just sing. I see a little glow at the back. We'll sing in faith. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Anita. Happy birthday to you. Well done, Vicky. Vicky was up all night baking this cake. No, she wasn't. Well done. Just in terms of notices, just to remind you, we're praying again on Tuesday evening at Highgate Road Chapel, 7:30. And just in terms of next week, just a reminder again, we're not meeting in the morning next week, although there will be people here from about 9 o'clock setting up. So please, if you're free in the morning and would like to come and help us to make this building something rather more beautiful. It's not that ugly, is it? But to make it more Christmassy and to get us ready for the afternoon, that would be fantastic. I just want to reiterate Paul's famous three F's for next Sunday afternoon, 4 o'clock. That's another F. For the carol service, if you could make sure you bring a friend or friends, bring some finger food and some funds. We're going to be taking an offering for the orphanage in India at the carol service. Also, if we can have any volunteers to help us to welcome people. This is very much, this gathering next Sunday is so much more for our visitors and friends, in a sense, than it is for us. So it'd be really great if we had a really good team of people ready to welcome newcomers and friends to the church. So if you can help Vicky and I with that, we would be most grateful. If you can let me know, that'd be fantastic. And I believe it's now time for...
It's Chris Dingle time. So Joe, are the kids coming? Right, so we're going to... We're praying this prayer, aren't we? We're about to sing a song, which is, many of us know, we sang into the prayer meeting on Tuesday by popular demand, which the prayer of it is, Lord, set a fire down in my soul. And as the children come up, how many of us would like God to put more fire in our souls? Okay, well, if you want to pray this prayer with the children, then stand as we sing this one, yeah?